100 years from now to think several generations down, as opposed to thinking about the immediate outcomes or maybe your own legacy, like what will my kids have because of me? But when you think far beyond that, it changes the way you think.
So the vision, you know, really is about what is God calling you into that he's going to be doing or is doing. And it's not just you coming up with some grandiose, you know, thing you're going to do. It's really about cooperating, being a co-creator with God, because there's nothing more miserable than just being a creator by yourself. Hello, I'm David Mills. Welcome to Still Processing, a part of the Founders Table. I'm wired to touch the world like Jesus. As someone who is apostolic and evangelistic, that means I'm passionate about getting people on mission and helping them take new steps toward him. I love to live on the margin between the church and the marketplace. And I'm joined by Amy Alexander.
Hey there. I love seeing people inside and outside of church empowered to be on mission every single day. I'm gifted to display Jesus to the world as I teach what's true and shepherd people in their journey. These Still Processing episodes are designed to help you continue chewing on the ideas, truths, stories, and conversations you had during your weekly foundation session. In a world where answers are a Google search away, we recognize that time spent in community and time spent with Jesus brings about deeper, more meaningful revelation. So let's dive in and process together. Hey, everybody. We are ready to process our very last session, the mustard seed effect. It's sad that it's over, but there's still so much more processing to do and so much more community to find. So let's dive into this topic. I feel like this one could be its own 8-week cohort. How to think big enough. It's a big topic. The other thing I find challenging with this one is, getting rid of all the things I've been taught about the mustard seed my whole life. Not getting rid of, but setting them aside so that I can think in a new way about the way that the kingdom of God transfers and the way that it grows. I have found, even in writing this curriculum, challenge and finding new ways to think about this and talk about this that re-enchant this idea. You know what I'm saying?
I think we have to constantly, balance out, are we thinking too big? Are we thinking too small? Are we thinking of ourselves as something meaningful? Is the work we do, does it matter? It's easy for us to get pushed out of shape, either into, back into the mouse hole, or our heads get too big. So I think we have a constant challenge here.
Yeah, that's true. The tension of confident humility is, it's a tension.
Yeah, and for me, it's about God calling you into faith, are you going to, if you even have the faith of, even have a little teeny bit of faith, right? It'll move a mountain. So I think we have to step up.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. So what are you processing, Dave, when it comes to what does it look like to see the kingdom of heaven start small, knowing that actually God's plans are global, universal, if you will.
Cosmic. I have no problem believing that God is God of the universe, that Jesus is Lord of all, that he will wrap all things up in himself at the end of days. I have no problem with that, although I'm sure I don't really grasp what that all means. But the problem I have is seeing myself as a part of it and thinking of myself as someone that matters about this. And so I'm approaching circumstances where the circumstance feels big and I feel small, right? And I just constantly forget to bring God into the circumstance, right? To right size it. So that's kind of what I'm processing.
Yeah, that's good. I think I'm processing, where's the balance between the provision he's already given and the provision that's yet to come?
I think a lot of feeling like I'm too small, and this is, and a lot of the contained and boxed in thinking for me comes from, well, I have the resources I have, and so that's what this is going to therefore look this way. I just wrote an article this morning about how entrepreneurs are people of resource. I mean, I can think back to times when I worked as an employee in a team in an office full of people who were not entrepreneurial in their thinking at all. And I was sort of this odd man out. I constantly had a new initiative I wanted to start, a revision of processes that I thought might actually help people better. And it took a lot for the people, my supervisors, to give those room, but also not let them totally destroy the models. I think back to that and how annoying I must have been. But entrepreneurs are different. And part of what we do is we find resources where there doesn't seem there are any, to solve the gaps that maybe only we see, or to take advantage of opportunities that only we recognize. But this morning I was meditating on, I think it's Matthew 10, 7 through 8. I'll have to look that up. Where Jesus for the first time is sending out just his 12 disciples, or maybe it's more than that, but just a few disciples. And he's saying, hey, go in twos and you're going to go cast out demons and heal the lepers. And freely you have been given and freely you will give. So we actually walk around with all these resources that are not available to anybody else. They're not available to people who don't know Jesus. Grace and peace and hope and joy and saving knowledge and doing the right thing in a bad situation. And like, there's a bajillion resources we have that all have to do with what's inherently inside of us. They're planted in us at salvation. So as Christian entrepreneurs, we uniquely have the capacity and ability and recognition and the eyes to see the unseen resources. And what are we doing about that? So that whole big conversation to say, I'm processing what's already provided, what's provision that already exists that I have not even tapped into. And if I recognize that, those resources, how much bigger would I think off the cuff? You know, day one, yeah. Would I think 20 times bigger because I realize all the resources that are available?
Yeah. I mean, that's really challenging. You know, it says in Hebrews that faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. So there's this set of resources and there's this capacity that God has, which we know is unlimited. It doesn't always feel that way to us, but we know it, you know, we know it intellectually. And so the way we look at the world has to include both the things we have now and the things that we know he has. And so we read, like this last week, we read this story of the nation of Israel coming to the promised land and sending the spies, and the spies go like up and down the country and they bring back all this cool stuff. And only two of the 12 say, hey, we can take these guys, right? The other 10 say, no, it's too big. So like this moment that we come to in our lives, in our business, and our opportunities of, is it too big? Is it too hard? Will God go with me, right? And we see that theme like through the whole Testament. You know, we see Gideon doing the same thing. God, are you going to fight this battle with me, right? So I do think this is an important thing, like for us to really wrestle with, because like in the case of Israel, and to use the words of a famous Indiana Jones line, they chose poorly, right? And so they chose poorly, and they did a year in the wilderness for every day that those spies were in the land. So like we have to see with these faith eyes, we have to see with Caleb's eyes. You know, he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it. That's how we have to see it. And that is a constant struggle, because the whole world and our own insecurity wants to beat us back into submission. Like, you know, you're just grasshoppers. Don't you know how small, how dumb you are? Like, you know, and we come to this having made 5 mistakes this week and having, you know, said something unkind to someone we care about. And like, you know, we're flawed and we do all kinds of goofy stuff, and yet we're still called. So like for me, the thing that Caleb was resting on was that God said it was theirs. So that's what we have to know, is that it's ours and that he has good things for us. So I think there's a tension here.
Yeah. There's also our forgetful nature. We've watched these videos 20 times, 30 times. We wrote the curriculum. And yet, you know, sometimes I have to go back to this cohort is called Foundations. There's a reason for that. Each of these concepts not only build on themselves, but create a really important foundation for the theology and the house we build of, like, what are we hanging our entrepreneurial efforts on? Do we understand that God owns our business? Do we understand that we walk with a limp on purpose? You know, do we understand all kinds of things that we actually get to play a part in co-creation, and that it's not just, we're not just vendors, we're not just order takers. We also get to bring ideas and creativity. Like, these are all pieces. So when I think about struggling with thinking big enough, sometimes I have to go back to other concepts and go, oh yeah, I get to think big because I am not the owner. God's the owner. The creator God, yeah. The God who literally made everything and holds the expanse in his hands and all that stuff. So therefore, you know, we have abundant resources. So therefore, let's think big, you know, it's like how forgetful I am.
Yeah.
About just basics.
Well, that's like this, that's this whole story. It's the story of there's this massive abundance, right? There's this whole land flowing with milk and honey, right? Here's the big old stack of grapes I brought with me and whatever other fruit they had. Yet I don't go in because I see myself like a grasshopper. So somehow I've connected my capacity and the future abundance, and somehow God's ability to deliver abundance is based upon whether I'm a grasshopper or a giant, you know? And we got it all backwards, right? It's really about what he's able to do. And it also helps, you know, like I have to look back and see over and over and over all the things that God has done over and over again to demonstrate that he got it, you know, but we still forget. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, one thing that can be so valuable, and it's definitely something that hopefully your cohort is going to take action with, but just building monuments, you know, writing down what he has done, creating, setting aside a day to just say thank you, remembering that day from year to year. Like, this was the day that we started our nonprofit. And from year to year, you look back and you see how it's grown and transformed people's lives. Or this is the year that I started tithing on my, you know, my, what's the word I'm looking for? On my gross. I started tithing on my gross, right? Instead of just what came after everything else, I actually started tithing on everything that I had made, or like whatever that action, whatever that thing is, has been transformative. Because that's what they did in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, they built monuments. Yeah. So smart.
Yeah. They built reminders. Yeah. And we are so forgetful, you know, like God will do this amazing stuff and then we just move on as if it never happened, you know, because we're so focused on whatever is in front of us today. This other story that we talked about, this parable of Jesus, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, I think is also interesting. And for me, like as I process this, it's hard for me to look at the whole battlefield and say, it's mine because God gave it to me. That's hard. But it's for me, it's easier for me to say, okay, this is a seed of obedience. This is a seed of risk. This one thing, I can do this thing. And I know in the story, the promise here is that that one little thing has this really outsized impact, right? So that for me, that's like a starting point. And it's similar to, you know, if we're going to cross the Jordan, we just put one foot in front of the other. And that's like what I can handle, is to do one small seed. God, I know this is a risk. I'm doing it because I'm being obedient. I know you'll come through. And I think that's how that helps me to think of it. And the power is that the kingdom is in the seed, or the kingdom of God is in that yeast. And it has a life of its own. It doesn't require me to go in there and make it grow. In fact, I have a new sidewalk at my house and I'm planting grass in the dirt that I had to backfill around it. And I even say to myself, I can't grow grass. I can't grow grass. Well, guess what? The grass is all coming up, right? Which I'm really happy about. But, you know, it's not because I watered it, but that's all I did. I put the seed down, put some stuff on top of it, some straw, and now it's coming up. And that's how the kingdom works. It's in the seed itself. And so it's really cool when we can just take this little step of obedience, this risk, and we can see, wow, look what the kingdom did. So that, it takes it off of me, you know, off my grass, off herself.
Yeah, absolutely. That's so good. I think one thing that has been impactful over the years, particularly from this video, from the, I guess it's the CEO that they interviewed, he had a mentor ask him, like, what does it look like to think 100 years from now, to think several generations down, as opposed to thinking about the immediate outcomes or maybe your own legacy, like, what will my kids have because of me? But when you think far beyond that, it changes the way you think. And the first time I ever heard him say that, it really began to transform the way that I began to think about the seeds I was planting. Because when you're hungry and you need the seed to grow, when you plant that seed, especially if it's one of the last seeds you got, the way you treat that garden is different than if you're thinking about building, you know, I don't know, an oasis for a community that is going to grow over the next 100 years. Like, it's just a totally different thinking about the food that could grow there for 100 years is different than thinking about the food that you really, really hope you can harvest really, really soon.
Yeah.
And for me, that I discovered that actually was the container I was keeping myself in. Was what will next month look like? What will next year look like? Instead of what will my great-great-grandchildren experience in my community because of the work I do today? So it's a much less precious process. There's more room for error. The margins are wider because you got more time. And so when God asks you to do something weird or extremely risky, you're sort of like, sure, let's do that. Because the vision is so much bigger that, yeah, let's try it out and see what happens. So it's just, it's created freedom for me, I think. But it was a process to really internalize that and think differently.
That's really good. I like the ending of this parable of mustard seed. And he talks about how the mustard seed grows into a tree and the birds will live in its branches. And it's a similar thing to the vision for the nation of Israel. I think about the communities and the people and how much God loves them. I think that drives me forward. And it also gives me like greater confidence that he's going to do it, because I know he cares about those people, right? And for me, like this whole tree kind of birds and the branches thing, it's like a life image for me that God gave us a long time ago as a couple. And it's all about, you know, what kind of branches is God growing that the birds can roost in? And what kind of shade are we going to create for the people that will benefit and be blessed by it, you know? And I was talking to one of my mentors, and we were just talking about, you know, how we view what we do. And his comment to me was like, some of the things you're doing are making it possible for other people to do what they need to do. And so we are opening ground and we are doing stuff, you know, with our own, sometimes blood, sweat, and tears, sometimes with our own trepidation. We're opening ground for people to step into, and they're going to live in freedom and resource and beauty because we are stepping in, you know? So I think that's part of what, because it ties me back to the heart of God, because God cares about this population, you know?
Yeah.
And so you're giving yourself, it's not for yourself. You're really giving yourself for that community or that group that God cares deeply about.
Yeah. What do you think the play is between compassion and vision? Like, do you think that they go hand in hand? Do you need to have a strong sense of compassion in order to build a God-sized vision?
It's an interesting question. You know, sometimes vision can be self-centered. Vision can be all about you. It can be my vision for my kingdom. I have this great thing in my mind. And I think what compassion does is it anchors us to the heart of God, right? Because we know that we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God first, and then all this other stuff will come. And if we're anchored to the heart of God, it's really the answer to the question of why. Why does God want to plant this nation in Israel? Why does God want this little seed of my obedience to grow up into something big, right? And honestly, some of the stuff we do is really little. You know, it's not like it's big. And we're not actually fighting a whole army at one time. It's smaller stuff. But if we're anchored back to the heart of God, then it's easier for us to remember what that vision's about, right? So I think that's important. If you don't have that, if you don't have compassion for the people that you will serve, then I wonder, I don't know, maybe the vision is for them, but I think it might be not. Maybe it's for you. I don't know.
That's interesting. It certainly has been an interesting journey for us to discover where compassion was strong and then move in that direction. And I mean, what happened to us and really what we hope you guys will do at this point, having finished the 8 weeks, is spend time asking where you're compassionate. Because when we did that, I mean, Dave, you developed entire programs around asking this question that actually launched amazing national efforts in communities all over the country. And so in our own work, you know, we started to realize we lacked vision and compassion, and we knew we had to start there. And so you said, well, we need to ask. So we did. We just said, Lord, where are we compassionate? And the answer immediately was entrepreneurs. And that answer has not changed. And that answer drove us into a bigger vision than we'd ever had before. And that vision continued to shift and grow. And then what happened is that, kind of like that story, you know, that in our cohort, we share that story from Dory. I mean, it's such a stupid example, but it's just, it's the best one we got. It's the best one I got. But from Finding Nemo, where they jump into the transatlantic
current.
Or what is it? It's something, East Australian current. It's the East Australian current. Anyway, they jump in, they get an opening, they jump in, and then they're just being carried away. And that was our experience, was like, oh, we've landed into a current that God was already moving. It's not a movement we've started. It's not a movement we have made happen. We're just suddenly here and we're being rushed into crazy things. So, I mean, that's an interesting, not that there's ever a formula, but those are interesting steps to explore. Asking for compassion, then hearing the vision from God, and then knowing you've really landed where you're supposed to be landing because you're being carried away into something God's doing. That it's just not something you've done. I mean, it's so clear and obvious to me that we've landed ourselves somewhere that God was doing a thing.
Yeah.
Which also takes the pressure off, because the vision can be huge and it's just so not up to us. We could not mess it up if we tried. We might mess our own little piece of it up. I don't know. But the current's going to move and God's going to do the thing. So it's going to be great, you know?
And I think it's important to remember that these things start really, really small. And so, you know, that current idea, or the kind of the meditation at the end of this last session around the stream of God coming out of the temple in that vision in Ezekiel, you know, like sometimes it's just, you just feel a little, like a little breeze or a little motion. It doesn't always start big. And when we started talking about compassion, that's what it was like. It was like this little nagging thing. There's something to this. I don't know what it is. And then you just take a little step toward it. And, you know, you just keep putting one foot in front of the other, these small steps of obedience. You can't see that you're jumping into a massive current. All you can see is that you feel a little bit of like a breeze in your hair. And when you step in, because you're listening to the Lord and trying to be responsive to Him, you find yourself, you know, in these things that God is doing, right? And to quote Henry Blackaby, you know, let's go find what Jesus is doing and let's do that, right?
Yeah.
So that's, I think, part of the deal is, so the vision, you know, really is about what is God calling you into that He's going to be doing or is doing. And it's not just you coming up with some grandiose, you know, thing you're going to do. It's really about cooperating, being a co-creator with God, because there's nothing more miserable than just being a creator by yourself. We're not wired. We're not created to do that. We're created to do this in cooperation with the Spirit of God. And the things we do with Him because we have fellowship with Him in the process, you know, and we have fellowship with each other in the process because, hey, look at this cool thing we're doing, right? So, and there is something that happens like in our church and our fellowship and our relationships when we attach ourselves to what the motion that God is moving. We have these really cool risk journeys that we go on. And that's where, you know, that's where the band of brothers comes from. It's the risk journey, right? And that's what's missing. I mean, a lot of times from churches today is that there's no risk journey. It's all just safe and comfy. It's nice and cozy, you know, but it's not, there's no risk. And so like you can be sure that whatever vision God's putting in your heart, it'll probably involve risk. You can imagine Caleb and those spies standing there and they got to give this report, you know, and they're shaking in their boots, right? But all they really had to do is say, okay, God said, we're going to take one step, which is put our first toe in the Jordan, right? Just put our first toe in, and God will part it. Put our first toe in the Red Sea. And that's what it's like, I think. I don't think it's like we have a blueprint. But I do think that we get stuck a lot of times in thinking way too small about who it is that we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. And we're not thinking that He is drafting us or bringing us into this stream. We're not thinking that. We're thinking that here I am, trying to survive this week, you know, when in reality, that's not where you are at all. You are standing on the edge of a giant stream of the movement of God's Spirit across the generations, across the planet, across all of history. You're standing, your toes are in it. And you just got to pay attention so that you can just take that next little step. You can feel the current. And pretty soon it's a river you can't cross, you know? It's so cool.
It is. It's really cool. And frankly, it's where the fun is, I've discovered. I mean, there's seasons even in all of this of, like, you know, you're in labor, to use a potentially, for some people, might be an uncomfortable analogy, but, you know, there's labor and there's giving birth to things. And, you know, there's those seasons of labor. Even that is fun, I think, when you're doing all this with Jesus. The story in Acts that actually our pastor preached on this last Sunday, it came into my mind when you were talking about being in community because, you know, the story where Cornelius receives a message from an angel. He says, hey, you need to go get Peter and have Peter come. And then an angel appears to Peter and starts preparing his heart and telling him, hey, you're supposed to be, you can eat anything. Don't call things unclean that I've called clean. He's talking about how the Gentiles are now people that he wants to save. And so Peter finally is like, okay, Lord. And then he goes and he tells the message to Cornelius. It's such a funny story because an angel literally showed up to Cornelius and could have given the message of salvation right then and there. Like, there was no need for Peter. What's Peter for? Right? It just doesn't. What's even his purpose? And yet, the Lord prepared Peter's heart, prepared the heart of Cornelius, and then it was via Peter that the Lord did the thing he was doing. But he was going to do it. The Lord was doing it. He just invited Peter to take part. And anyway, I mean, that really is us, you know? He takes joy in including us.
Yeah.
We just have to say yes.
And, you know, and the communities that are created because of this are really important. And so if you're an entrepreneur, and you probably are if you're listening to this Still Processing podcast, part of your job is to move people into the mission. Right? Your job is to get people attached to the cause because the kind of communities that God wants are communities that are not only safe and loving and full of truth and committed to one another, but they're also communities that embrace risk. And in the absence of risk, so we have the story of the Israelites, right? In the absence of risk, then that community does not form. In fact, it goes into a 40-year learning cycle of pain, right? And being wandering and lost. So don't downplay like the importance of you. You may feel totally terrified of the risks you're taking, but you have to take them because the community needs you to be a risk taker. It doesn't mean to be crazy or stupid, but it does mean to be obedient and take steps and move forward. And so the fancy word we use for this is liminality. These are communities that are formed in risk. And that's what we see in these countries where there's persecution. There's very, very strong faith communities because they have been formed in risk. So like part of your job is to hear from God about the risk and then dip your toes in and start walking. Because the rest of the community absolutely needs you to do that. And I know it's hard. I know it's scary. But like Amy said, it's also super fun to be that. So it is part of the mantle, like the responsibility that you carry as a believing entrepreneur is to lead the body of Christ into the mission. And the mission is in the world, right? Jesus said, look around you, the fields are white for harvest. That's our job, is to be the risk takers and take people along on that journey. So don't be afraid. You know, what he said to Joshua is, be strong and of good courage. Every place you set your foot, I'm going to give you.
Amen. I can't think of a better way to end this episode. So yeah. I'll say no more.
Good conversation.
Yeah.
Still processing.
Thank you guys
I'm not done.
Yep. Thanks for joining us. We hope you keep processing. Go find someone to process with. We'll see you later.